Thank you. All right, so, I went to Drummond Island a couple weeks back, and some things I learned on the flight. One, I like to travel. Secondly, I don't like to travel alone. So, if anyone wants to come out next time, please, Micah, Ethan, Elijah, anyone, I don't like flying alone. There's like too many strange people in that airport. I'm one of them. I'm not going to lie. I'm pretty strange, as some of you know. But out there in the wild, forget that. When I got there, they picked me up. We went on the boat and everything. And one of the first things I got, as soon as we got on that, right to the dock where the ferry's going to take us to that little island, I got a text that said, "Welcome to Canada," because that's the closest Verizon cell tower out there. I'm like, all right, cool, let's go. And when they said that it's basically a mission field in America, that's exactly what I think. I walk out there, everyone has this island mentality, everyone there is really nice. It takes a while, and he told me a little about that, how it took him a little while to get them to like them and everything, and to accept them as being a part of their on there. Now, everyone there was a little shy and a little quiet, I'm not going to lie. I mean, they were just as shy and bashful as Brother Park or as Brother Hank Norquist. They were that bashful. So, honestly, to be honest, everyone got a little Baptist costume in there. I was just waiting for someone to run up and down the aisle, you know, and just... When I got there, it was 2 weeks after they got their driveway all set up and everything. I don't want to go into too much detail, except I encourage you guys to really reach out to Brother Innebrad and see how God has provided for him, because in 2 weeks, that parking lot has been pretty much paid for, and they have only made like one payment on it. God has provided for them in very unique ways over there, and I want you guys to, this is the first challenge of the message. I want you guys to reach out to him this week and just hear how God provided for him, because I was there when it happened, and even I'm having a hard time like, okay, this is something pretty cool here, but I can't do it justice by telling you guys, except telling you to go talk to him about it, because I feel like that's something that you should hear from him. But it's really amazing to see how God worked in that, just how he provided for it. I encourage you guys, if you guys reach out to him and hear it, you'll be surprised too how God just provided for him that way. I wish I could have seen what the building looked like before, like a couple years ago. Because when I walked in, it needed a few touch-ups. They told me that the last thing that they needed paid off, the major expense, was that parking lot. Everything else is just minor touch-up and a little bit of work, some carpeting and everything, and that they can take care of pretty quickly. It was just that parking lot. And I met a guy, his name is John Hamilton. He's a good guy. He painted their nursery. He also painted some saw blades and some picture frames, and he tried to give me a saw blade. I told him, I don't know much about airports, but I'm pretty sure they won't let me bring that on the plane. And I know my mom would not be happy with that, so I got a little photo and everything. But one of the most interesting things about the whole revival was like our second to last night there. Two preachers, they never met until that week. One of them was a missionary to a place I can't really say for reasons. And the other one was a man by the name of Danny Long, who was a preacher for like 20, 25 years and was now an evangelist for the past 18, I think. They have never met until that week, pretty much like the day before. That was the first time they met. And they both preached, and their messages went hand in hand in a very interesting and unique way. It was like something that you and I, if we all sat down, we couldn't plan how that all just flowed together the way it did. And it was really, really amazing in there. So, amen. But one of the biggest blessings for me is that, and I'm being dead honest here, I'm not saying this in like an arrogant or way or a prideful way, but I mean it when I say that I feel like spending those 4 days on that island, I learned more about the ministry and being a preacher than most guys my age do at Bible college. Because I actually got to see different things that you don't really hear about. Now, I'm not trying to disrespect Bible colleges. I'm not. They're great. They really are. I'm going to one. I'm learning a lot. I'm getting a lot of head knowledge. I'm getting a love for the Bible, but they don't really show you those practical things. They teach you to, you know, to study your Bible, to read it, and to spend time in prayer and all that. And that, those are good things. Those are important. But there's some little things that we shouldn't forget also. And he told me, Brother Innebrad, he told me that while he was there, he didn't realize that he thought, you know, like preaching was a big part of it and counseling people, but he didn't realize all those other things that he was going to be for them. Not only is he their counselor, but he's also their gardener for some people. He takes care of their pests. He does electrician work for some of them people on the island. He does all these different things. He's like, you know, I didn't realize that being a preacher, you have to be a jack of all trades. Because you have no idea those little things that you might pick up and learn that'll help you in the ministry later on. Now, please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, this message, if I gave it the title, Duties of a Preacher. Duties of a Preacher. But really, it's not about pastors and missionaries, but it's also about everyone in here. Because I'm going to go over five things that I've learned during those 4 days that are learned or relearned. And I want to share it with you guys because these things are important for us as Christians who are witnesses for God. We are ambassadors for Christ. These things are very important guidelines for us. If we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, these are five things which we need to apply to our lives personally. And I think you will agree with me on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2, it says, Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity I have to preach, Lord. God, I just want to pray that you'll get my flesh out of your way and just calm my spirit, Lord, and just use my voice to convey your message to your people. God, I pray that tonight will be a blessing, Lord, and that you speak to us and through us, Lord, and just move about the audience tonight. Guide us, Director Paffin. Please bless this VBS that's coming up, Lord, and just let your spirit move through that too, God, and just protect us all and guide us, Lord. And if any kid who doesn't know you as their Savior, God, I pray that this week will be the week that they accept you as their Savior, God, and surrender their life to you. In your Son's holy name, we all pray. Amen. The points I'm going to give you are things that I learned during this 10-day trip, but really while I was on that island. Points that I've either heard and wrote down, but didn't really learn until I was there. The first point is, it's a fundamental point. It's be surrendered. It's be surrendered. Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter number 22. And now this is a very familiar passage of Scripture here. We're going to be looking here at the story of Abraham and Isaac. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now this is something that, you know, I try to put yourself in Abraham's position. This is his son, the son of promise, the one that God promised to give him. Not the other one that he had out of God's will. This is God's will for him. And God said, here, I'm going to give you this son. You're going to name him, you know, you're going to have this kid. It's not going to be this one. It's going to be one of my will, of my timing. And here's Isaac. And God says, okay, now that you have the son, I want you to go to this place. I'll tell you where to go after that. And I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering to me. Now, imagine what would be your thought process in that situation. How would you guys react?
Why?
Why? Yeah, no, I would be like, why is this? Okay. I know you're God. I know you give me the son, but I'm trying to think here. Okay, you said that I'm going to be the father of many nations, and then it's going to be through him. If I offer him up, how is that going to work? I'm one of those guys where I kind of have to think things through a little bit. Okay, I'm like, okay, so this leads up to this, and then what about after this? What's going to happen here? Because here's the end goal. How are we going to get to it? But God, Abraham, he had a lot more faith than a lot of Christians today, because he took them right to him. Abraham was fully surrendered, which meant he was willing to sacrifice all that he had, all that God had given him to serve the Lord. Something we all must be is surrendered. The question we should ask ourselves is, what is our Isaac that God wants us to give up? Now, a lot of times, you know, when preachers preach out of this passage, they talk about a lot of the big things, you know, the big things in our lives, like our jobs, our finances, our friendships. But sometimes our Isaacs in our own lives are not those big things. Sometimes there's those little things that to us, they don't really, you know, it's just a little thing. It doesn't really mean much. But in God's eyes, it means a whole lot. Like our cell phones. Those are great tools. We all have them. We all use them. I like mine. I have to use it a lot at Walmart because that's how I can check in and clock out and check my schedules and everything. But how much time do I spend on this when I should be spending time in this? It's a little thing. It doesn't mean much. We all have them. But in God's eyes, it takes away from our time with him. Not only that, but let's say it's a book series. Who here honestly reads books anymore? I do. I'm one of those weirdos. Okay, there's some people in here who read books. Even a book, no matter how, you know, it's interesting. It draws me in. I like it. But really, what book should we spend time in? I'm not trying to, you know, bash anyone. I'm not. I'm just saying there's some things that seem little to us but are really big in the eyes of God. What if God, okay, so this past week we had 110 degree temperature, right? What if God asked you to turn off your AC for a couple hours? How many of you would be like, what? Hang on, I think I'm suffering a little bit heat stroke. Let me turn down the temperature a little bit here. You want me to what? You want me to turn off the AC? Oh, okay. All right, I hear you. Why? Right? Yeah. Sometimes, and this is the point I want to drive home here with this whole be surrendered. Sometimes we have to be surrendered to enough to the point where we have to get a little uncomfortable if we're going to be able to serve God. Now, I'm not saying like you have to give up all these big things. I'm not telling you to give up these things, but I'm telling you, what are some little things that are interfering with our walk with God? And things that bring us a little bit of comfort, but in reality, should we really be in our comfort zone, in our own little boxes, or should we open them up and try to go out there? All right? These are things, and these little things could be anything from books, TV shows, to podcasts, to even a hobby that might take us away, spend more time doing this when we should be spending time in God's house, spending time in prayer, spending time in different things, right? Our likes and our interests. I have a lot of interests. I like a lot of sci-fi things, but are they really honoring to God when I spend time looking into this stuff when I should be preparing myself more for the ministry? That's my first point, which we should all be surrendered. Not just in the big things, but in the little things. Surrender your whole life to God. Yeah, the second point, and this is very important, and I'm really grateful that we have a church that's like this. My second point is be hospitable. Be hospitable. Be friendly. Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Someone once said, this is a thought, and I had, and I can't remember if I read it somewhere or if it was an original thought. I'm pretty sure I read it somewhere, and it's a quote, and it says, treat everyone as if they're an angel, even if they have horns holding up their halo. Because it just may be that person is an angel in disguise God is using to buffet you, to strengthen you, or to simply prove you, not to him, because God already knows where we're at. Yeah. When God was testing Abraham, he knew what Abraham was going to do. God may have been proving him to his angels. God may have been proving him to the people around him. Or maybe God was just proving Abraham to Satan. Because we all know the story of Job, right? Satan goes up there and God's like, hey, have you seen my servant Job? Maybe that one person you're dealing with at work, that one cranky person or that Aunt Karen that comes in to town every Thanksgiving, you know, and they just, that person may just be an angel that God's using to strengthen you, right? First Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Without grudging. Sometimes we get into this position. When I worked at Silverwood, we were told constantly smile even if you don't feel like it. Smile, be friendly, and sometimes, you know, they'd be like, yeah. Ethan, you probably know this stuff. You and I, yeah, and so do you, Elijah, when you work there. No? Oh, gee. That explains why no one went to work. But a lot of times you see them, you know, and when we were there, there was this one girl. She had this smile. She's like, welcome to Silverwood. And I'm like, okay, you know what? I know it's hot. You don't have to put on the fake smile, you know, but they do. That's be genuine. A lot of times, you know, we feel like we have to force the smile out. And truth of the matter is, if you can't force it, you shouldn't force it. If it can't be a genuine smile, then just take a step back and be like, okay, because there are days I have to be like, okay, God, Lord, I really don't feel like doing this. Can you just help my spirit just a little bit? Just give me a little pickup. That way I can just have somewhat of a genuine smile. That way I'm not like, it's a beautiful day, you know. It's a wonderful day. Praise God. Amen. Here we go. And something that's just enough to where it's contagious. Because, you know, a smile is contagious. When this whole mask thing went down, you know, and you, no one could see you smile. For all you know, I'm smiling like this, but smile is contagious. So is friendliness. So is hospitality. I found this quote, and it says, friendliness is contagious. The trouble is many of us wait to catch it from someone else when we might be better giving them a chance to catch it from us. We should be the one that people are like, we should be the one that are spreading the smiles, spreading that hospitality, spreading that good spirit. Now, I'm not telling you to be a Pollyanna, but I am saying we should have that, just be hospitable. Yeah. Christ was hospitable. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate him. Christ was friends to everyone, even those people who, you know, were always trying to trip him. He was still friendly to him. Now, he turn their traps upon them, you know. He was a little sarcastic with some people with his parables and his answers and everything, but he was still friendly to them. He wasn't like in a pushy way. When someone asks you a question to try to stump you and you give them an answer, don't be like, I got you. Just be like, well, you know, that's an interesting point, but here's what the Bible says to that, and just, you know, leave it at that. You don't have to be like, hi, you don't think you got me, I got you. Just, you know, be like, well, here's what the Bible says. I found some quotes about hospitality, and I want to read them to you and see what y'all think about them. It says, good manners sometimes simply means putting up with other people's bad manners. A man's manners are the mirror in which he shows his portrait. He shows himself. But a Christian's manners should be not a portrait of himself, but be a portrait of Christ. Many times, this is something, I want you to be clear, like, I'm a very easygoing guy, I don't really care if you like me, dislike me, do whatever you want, but if you claim to be a Christian and you start not acting right, not acting the way you should, I'm gonna, like, if it gets to a point, I may pull you off the side and be like, hey, you know, what's going on? I'm not gonna, you know, be like, what are you doing? I'll be like, okay, come here. What's going on? I understand, you know. Let's just, you know, let's calm down just a little bit here. Talk with me here. I'm willing to listen. I mean it. I am willing to be anyone's punching bag or trash can. I will. You have a bad day. Come on. No, seek and stay with me. Don't worry about it. In one ear, lost somewhere in here. And, yeah, I'll be there. if you just need to get it off your chest. Sometimes people just need to get things off their chest. They just need an ear to listen to. They don't need advice. They just need an ear to listen to. That's what they need. Another thing I found here, is a quote from Lincoln. It says, "I don't think much of a man's religion if it doesn't change the way he treats his cat." Right? A man's religion. Now, I've heard of many religious people, but you can tell where they're at by the way they treat all beings, all people, their friends, their family, even their animals. Now, if they drop kick their cat, they're probably not a good guy. I get it. Cats are vicious. They're crazy. I spent my 17th birthday in the hospital because I got in a fight with a cat. I have a love-hate relationship with cats. But you still got to treat them right, right? No animal cruelty, everyone. That's a side point, you know. That's a free sermon right there. How many of you guys have ever heard of the ragamuffin gospel? I haven't. And it's an interesting thing because I've read some bits and pieces of it, but I never read it in its full. And one of the quotes was by a guy named Morton Kelsey. I believe he's the one who put it together. And he says, "The church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners." It's a hospital for sinners. People come in these doors, you know, they don't look right. They cuss like a sailor. They're harsh. They're mean. But truth of the matter is, they're broken people. And they're coming in here trying to find an answer. And many Christians, they turn them away. Now, I don't believe in UFOs. I don't. I really don't. But there are, and this is a very serious point. There are people out there who have these experiences. They claim to be abducted or whatever the case may be. They claim to have some sort of paranormal activity. Now, we're Christians. We believe in a supernatural world, right? These people who have had these experiences, who had these traumatic experiences, they come to churches, and they go in and they talk to the preacher, they talk to some of the deacons, and they're like, "This is what's going on." They're looking for answers, but many times, "Oh, you were abducted? That's ridiculous. You probably still believe in the tooth fairy. You probably still believe in Santa Claus or something." They get laughed out of the church. These are people who are going through something. Now, it's true. Maybe they just had some bad mushrooms and they had a bad dream. Or maybe they were pranked. Or maybe they actually had some sort of paranormal event that they honestly thought was like it was Satan just messing with them. Or whatever the case may be. They're looking for answers. And many times we laugh them out of churches. Not our church. I don't think I've heard of anything like that. But there are people who go to these churches who've gone through very traumatic things and are looking for answers. And many times Christians today, they view the church as being this place for healthy people. I work at a hospital too, and I'm leaving it, but you don't go there looking for healthy people, do you? I would expect to find healthy people at a gym or at one of those vegan health food kind of style places and everything. I don't expect them to go find them at a hospital. A church is a place for broken people. We need to treat everyone like they're broken, because that's the only way we need to view people the way Christ views them, the way Christ views us. There's this quote I'm going to read here by Jack Hiles. It was on his book, Teaching on Preaching. And it starts off, "Think of the good things to do for your enemies. Realize that people may not be all bad because they dislike you. Look upon them as being broken rather than being bad. I have a watch on my wrist. Sometimes the battery gets weak and it begins to lose time, or perhaps it'll stop running altogether. I do not get mad at the watch. I realize that it is broken. I do what I can to fix it. When somebody does not like me, it may be that their battery is weak. I should not give my hatred towards them or vengeance or anything like that. I should rather look upon them as being broken and not bad, so that I may love them and not hate them, and do good to them and not ill. That's the way we should view people who, you know, the bad coworker, that frustrating coworker, that one family member, you know, that's just like, why do you still go to church? You know, or why do you read the Bible like you do? Why do you want to serve in that church? Or why do you want to be like this? Why do you want to do that? Be hospitable towards them. Treat them the way Christ would treat them. Yeah. Treat them like they're an angel. Like I said, even if they have horns, even if they have that pitchfork and everything, treat them like an angel. Be hospitable. Be surrendered. My third point is be a servant. Be a servant. And this is something that I saw, I observed while I was there in Drummond Island, because one of the days Brother Innebrad, he got all of the preachers together, and he took us to some older couple's house, this retired couple, to do some yard work. It was just simple little mowing, but it meant a lot to them. Yep. It meant a lot to them. Amen. It was just simple mowing the lawns, and he sprayed some pesticides around there to take care of their pests and everything, but it meant a lot to them. I read this quote from David Peacock. It was in his book, The Man, the Message, the Ministry. And he says, as pastors, and this is really to everyone here, because we're all preachers, we're all Christians, we're all ambassadors for Christ. And he says, as pastors, we must be strong enough to avoid stepping on others, but in turn allow others to step on us in order that they may get to the top of the hill. This is illustrated by the story of two goats that were coming and going down a mountain trail. The narrow trail left absolutely no room for both goats to pass over each other, and seeing there was a large ravine below, the larger, older goat coming down the mountain laid down, allowing the younger goat to walk over him and continue to the top. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, thus making it possible for us to get where he came from. As preachers, we must remember that our primary job is to be servants. We must allow them, if necessary, to use us and abuse us if it will result in them getting closer to Jesus Christ. It is not about us winning the battle in the here and now, but where they will wind up in the hereafter. Many will boldly proclaim that they want to be a hand for Jesus. You know, we're all make up the body of Christ. I've heard many preachers say, I will gladly be a backbone for Jesus. I'll support the church, or I'll be a hand and I'll do stuff. But I never hear someone say, I will be a foot for Jesus. I never hear anyone say, I'll be a pinky toe, because a pinky toe actually helps you keep balance. Your toes help you keep balance. I never hear anyone say that. They say, I'll be an eye for Jesus. I'll be a witness. I'll be an ear. I'll listen. I'll be a counselor. I'll listen to people's problems. But I never hear them say, I'll be this little part. Right here. Right? You never hear them say that. A big part of the ministry is serving and being a blessing to those who don't deserve it. This requires us, as I said earlier, to get out of our comfort zones and do things that don't really make sense. It's just done in faith. They say that faith will make you look stupid until it starts to rain. Why are you helping that person? He doesn't appreciate it. Why are you going over there to mow their lawns? That person, he's so angry all the time. He all he does is he complains, he gripes. I know. But he needs it. It's a way I can show Christ's love for him. He's not, as far as I know, he's not saved, but it means something to God. Because truth of the matter is, when we do something, we're supposed to do it unto the Lord, not unto them. We're doing it unto God. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 23 through 24, it says, and whatsoever ye do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive a reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't serve these people. You're helping them, but you're not doing it for them. You're doing it because that's what the Lord wants us to do. If God lays something on your heart to do for someone and it's not a very nice person, we should still do it. Even if it's something we don't really like. Even if it's our most despised enemy. That bully in high school we all had. Or that our brothers. our brothers, you know, who I haven't spoken to in a couple of years. The God wants me to go, oh, all right, fine, I'll go do this for him. Right? Be a servant. Paul endured hardship so that the lost can come to the knowledge of Christ as their Savior. In 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may attain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul endured hardships so that people who don't know Christ as their Savior could come to that position to where they could accept Jesus Christ. Calvinists will tell you that this is talking about unconditional election, but if that's the truth, if that's the case, then Paul suffered for no reason whatsoever except just to suffer. He put himself in a situation so that he could show them the love of Christ and that they could see what Christ did for him and see and experience Christ's love for them and for the whole world. If Paul only did that, if you know, Calvinism is true and God chooses who to save and who to send to hell, then Paul suffered for no reason whatsoever. Right? We ought to be willing to be spent and be spent for the ministry. Be spent for those we have charge of as preachers or as Sunday school teachers or simple husbands of the home or wives or mothers of our children. I'm grateful for my parents because they did a lot of that for me. I'm grateful for the men I've seen and the men I've get to spend time with because I've seen them do that. Pastor Garcia, Pastor Innebrad, and a lot of the missionaries we had come through Grace Baptist. Of all the flaws that a lot of churches have, and Grace included, there's one thing you can never say about them, and that's they didn't have a love for missionaries. They had missionaries pretty much every week. And you got to hear from them, and you got to hear their testimonies and some of the things that they had to do for the Lord. We ought to be willing to spend and be spent for Christ. It's not about them. They are our ministry. They are the people we are supposed to reach. We're doing this for God. We ought to be servants. Point number four is practice what you preach, and this is where I'm going to be preaching to the choir myself. I found this illustration, and I found it quite humorous, but it really drives the point home. A young lady busied herself to get ready for a blind date. He had promised dinner at an exclusive downtown restaurant with live music and dancing and all that stuff. Wanting to make a good first impression, she had taken the day off work. She cleaned her apartment. She went out that afternoon and had her hair done, got a manicure, got all this stuff ready and done. And she was waiting for him at her home. And she's like, okay, he's probably a little bit late. She's waiting, and she finally comes to the conclusion, I've been stood up. Just didn't work out. All right. She was upset, so what did she do? She got on her lazy clothes, and she put on her favorite TV show, grabbed some chocolate and ice cream and all that stuff, and just sat down and started eating it. When, wouldn't you know it, 2 hours later, a knock on the door. She opens it up. It's her blind date. I gave you 2 extra hours and you're still not ready? He looks so surprised when, and just imagine that, and imagine her surprise too. He gave her a few extra hours. Jesus gave us a few extra hours, has he not? Jesus has given us a few extra hours, more than we expected, and he is coming. Does your life reveal that you are ready for his return? Are the way you and I are living right now, because a lot of us, we're excited for this. We know he's coming back. And he's given us some borrowed time, so we know he still has a plan and a purpose for us here. That's why he didn't come yesterday. Therefore, he must still have something for us to do today. Right? And we have something to do, and are we living it? We all believe that he's coming back, but are we living like he's coming back today? Are we living like he's coming back tomorrow? In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, it's talking about Christians today and the people we see today, and they're having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's what a lot of Christians are today. They claim to believe this book. They go to church regularly. They sing the loudest in most churches. And they do all this stuff, but they don't live it. When trials come, they deny the power of God. And they're like, we're promised peace. We're promised strength through God. We have victory. They live like such, like they're losers. Like they're defeated. One of the messages while we were there, while I was there at Drummond Island, was victory. We have victory in Christ. Amen. The end of the Bible, it doesn't end with "oh my," it ends with "amen." So why are so many Christians today, and I'm talking about people in this church, but I'm talking about Christianity as a whole, why are we walking around so defeated? We have victory. We don't lose. Even when Christ was on that cross, even when it looked like the disciples lost, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Yeah. Amen. They were victorious. And yet for those 3 days, even after he arose, they were still like, nah, he didn't. No. Doubting Thomas? He was still walking around, even though he had witness after witness saying that Christ is arisen. I won't believe it till I stick my hand in the wounds and my fingers in his nail holes, and there he pops. He's like, a lot of Christians, they look for the things that prove their victory. They want to see it in writing. We have it in writing. They also want to see photos of it. Like, okay, I need more proof than just being in writing. Just take it by faith. We don't come out on the bottom. We come out on top. In Christ, we have victory. Practice what you preach. And it's not just about this, but it's also about other things, too. Christ has done so much for me. Yeah, amen, hallelujah, yeah, glory. And then when it comes to the end of the week or during the Monday through Saturday, we're like, another busy day at work, another long day at work. I got to put up with Frank, just constantly complaining. Or something bad pops up during the week and you're like, of course, God's just not in it. Time for me to just go home. That's not how we should be. Yeah. Amen. That's not how we should be. Right. If we're not careful to practice what we preach, we run the risk of being hypocrites and being fake. That's one of the biggest turnoffs to a lot of people about the church. They're like, it's just full of so many fake people. They claim to believe these things and faith and eternal security and all this stuff and eternal life and this joy. But when you see them on the workday, they are so sad. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. They're just walking around with these droopy faces. They're fake. And people can spot a fake person a mile away long before they can spot a genuine person. Why? Because there's so much of it today. Right? We see so much of it. And I told this story, and it's a true story. When I worked at Silverwood, there was this girl, and she and I were talking about the Bible. And she claimed to be a Christian. She was a professing Christian, and we were talking about it, and we're talking about the end times. And I'm like, yep, it's all right there in black, white, and red. And she's like, yep, black and white words and red highlighter. Words of Christ in red. And she said a red highlighter. Black words, white paper, and a red highlighter. Not reading your Bible, I see. All right. Claim to believe the book, but you're not even in it. So, gotcha. Right? That's how a lot of Christians are today. I was fighting so hard, like, all right, no, I'm just gonna let it slide this time. But that's how so many Christians are today. Practice what you preach. And my last point, if you don't get any of these other points, get this one. Get this one. And it's be persistent. Be persistent. Sometimes when things pop up, God's called us to do this thing, and I'm like, okay, God wants us here. Let's do it. And then things start popping up. Weeds, they start popping up. Like, I guess God must not be in it. I'm just going to back away. Clearly, I jumped the gun here. No, it's just little hurdles for us to jump over. It's just God trying to strengthen us for that big mountain down the road. These are just practice jumps. These are just things that God's using to prepare us, to strengthen us. Be persistent in everything. Leon Morris says, when the high seas are raging, it's no time to change ship. When things start popping up in your life and in your ministry or in your work, it's not time for you to get up and go. All right, we moved to Idaho. COVID hit. 110 temperatures. Churches are live stream. Being cut hours cut at work. I don't think I'm supposed to be here. I'm going to head back to where I came from. All right, God, see you. Bye. Right? So a lot of Christians are. Don't give up. Perseverance has been defined as sticking to something you're not stuck on. A while back was, now for the longest time, I've only had one moment ever since I surrendered to preach of June, third week of June of 2015, that I ever wasn't sure if this is what God wanted me to do. That one time. And I just said, okay, God, I'm going to try to stick with it. I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to do it. I even got up and preached here when I didn't feel like this is what I was supposed to do. But through that trial, God just strengthened me through it. Just stick with it. It may not make sense in the here and now. You may not feel like it. You may be like, okay, I don't feel God in this. I don't feel God in this. Feelings are fleeting. They fade. They're not really to be trusted. You don't need to feel him every in those moments. I was reading that Billy Graham's autobiography, and there's a chapter in there when he's at Bible college, and he's talking to his mom. He's like, Mom, I just don't feel God here. I don't feel God's presence. I feel depressed. There's just something not right here. And she responds with, in those moments when you don't feel him, that's when he's the closest, because he's watching you. He's watching you through this trial. God doesn't deliver you from the trial. He delivers you through the trial. Amen. Otherwise, you're not going to learn. You're not going to grow. Paul, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith in 2 Timothy 4, 7. He was persistent in all things, even when he was stoned. Even, you know, if someone started throwing rocks at me, I'd be like, okay, clearly I'm not welcome here. I'm going to move on to the next town. But Paul, after he was stoned, he got back up and he walked back into that town. He was what you could call a God fanatic. And that's something we need more of today. Yeah. Did you know that an online survey said that over 20,000 football fans revealed that 51% of them said that they would starve themselves for a week if it would bring victory to their team? More than 40% of them offered to give up dating for a year. 7% said that they would gladly give up their jobs to see their country win the title. And a further 4% said they were willing to give up any body part for their team to win. I know, right? When I was reading this, I was like, what? Now, those are fanatics right there. But we need some God fanatics. We need some people who are excited to be in church. People who are just a fraction as shy as Brother Hank. Just a little bit as bashful as Brother Park. We need some people who are just that little bit of bashfulness, you know. You don't have to shout the loudest amen. You know, it could be a simple little quiet amen. That's good. Preach it. Amen. As long as it's from the heart. As long as it's something that you are with. As long as it's the Holy Spirit moving you. As long as it's you are genuinely excited. You may not be able to project your voice. But God hears. My faithful servant right there is going to say something. And you just hear this little, amen. Amen. People who are excited. Could you imagine people's faces, they're like, when you tell them you go to church, they're like, you go to church? You go to church how many times a week? When we were in the revival, I just imagine a lot of my friends are like, you're in church on a Monday night and a Tuesday night? You're a radical, man. You're a fanatic. Listen, there's no place I'd rather be than in a church on a Monday night. Think of all the things that people do on a Monday night or any other day of the week, really. Be persistent. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 24:16. You can't keep a good man down. When things come and they knock you down, just get back up and keep serving God. Say, okay, God, I tripped and stumbled over this, but Lord, until you tell me no, until you give me a sign that says stop, go this way or go that way, I'm going to keep walking forward. Just keep being persistent. Keep serving the Lord. Hebrews 12:1 says, 12:1 through 2 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And weights and sins are two very different things. What's a sin for me is a sin for everyone here. But what's a weight for you may not be a weight for me. Going back to what I said earlier about being surrendered and giving up those little things, what is little for you, like a TV show or your phone or a book, may be something very, very big, something a major struggle for someone else. It may be that. It could be anything else. The old preacher man said, perseverance reveals genuine believers. To believe in Jesus Christ and stand firm to the end will take perseverance, because our faith will be challenged and opposed. Severe trials will shift true Christians from fair-weather believers. Is that not something we see in our sports today with our fanatics? True fans will still love their team, even when things are bad. Oh, you know, they'll come back next season. I believe it. So what if they're like 0 victories so far and they have like 7 or 8 losses? I still believe they can do it. Many people will jump ship and be like, I'm going to go over here to the team that my parents love, or the team that, you know, my friends like. Same thing can be said for Christians. When trials come, it shows who really has faith in God, who's really willing to persevere for the Lord. Perseverance is a great element of success. If you only knock long and hard enough, you are sure to wake somebody at the gate. That friend that you're constantly trying to witness to, that you're trying to get them in church, that you're trying to get them saved, keep knocking on that door. Don't give up. Listen, you may have to take a break, but go back to it and just keep knocking. You may not be able to witness to them directly, but keep praying for them. Just keep praying for them. Be persistent in that. Yeah. Don't give up. Amen. Never give up. Never give in. We must be faithful and persistent to do all that God has laid on our hearts, to do all that we can for Him. And I honestly believe that even if you don't get all these points, I hope that you get this one. And these are this is like a recipe, I believe, for us to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," one day. I really do believe that. These are things that I learned and I need to apply to my own life. I really do. Because one day I'm going to be in a position, a pastorate or a missionary, or I don't know where, but I know one day I'm going to be in there. And I need to keep these things in mind if I'm going to be an effective servant of the Lord. I hope that this was a blessing and a challenge to you guys. You know, with Brother Jason's test and finding our spiritual gifts, why don't we do a little bit of a search this week and see, okay, God, what area in these 5 points, or is there another point that I didn't cover that I'm struggling in? Show me it. And let's work at it to become stronger in those areas. Let's become stronger Christians. I hope this was a blessing to each and every one of you. I hope this was a challenge, because it was a challenge to me when I was just learning those things. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I pray that tonight was a blessing, God. Keep us safe throughout the rest of the week, and bless this VBS week, Lord. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.